Thank you, Christiana. Christiana's got to go back to school pretty soon, and Camille is going to be leaving here shortly, too. Today, Camille is leaving, so we look forward to whenever they come back and worship and fellowship with us. What a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord, and I, too, want to thank the Lord for Wayne. You know, when I'm in here sometimes, he's in here every single day to church here. And for a long time, he was doing all the custodial work around here, too. Now, we kind of shared that over with others, but he still checks up on things, and he can't resist. So we praise the Lord for the servant attitude that he has. If you take your Bibles and open them, please, open up to the book of Haggai, okay? If you want to start of the New Testament, it's going backwards. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, then it's Zechariah, and then Haggai is right before that. By the way, Gabby is coming in tonight. Gabby's coming in tonight, I believe, at about 10 o'clock. I asked him if we could pick him up in the airport. He said, well, it's getting pretty late. He's going to have his roommate come and get him. So he'll pick up his vehicle a little bit later. But at any rate, all of us are familiar with the new goals and resolutions in the starting of a new year. We always kind of kid down at the Y. I've been a member of the Y probably 25, 30 years, I don't know, but with those who are there at the same time I'm there, we say, oh no, it's going to be busy for a while here. And then another 2 weeks or so, it dies off, gets back down to normal again. People make resolutions, but oftentimes it's difficult to keep those resolutions, isn't it? To start off with new habit patterns, healthier habit patterns. But you know what? It still is great, though, whenever we think about starting a new year, an opportunity for new changes, new beginnings. I remember last year, one of the goals I made is I'm going to read through the Bible with Our Daily Bread this year. And so I did that. I finished that at the end of the year. I completed that. I'm not doing it this year. I'm going back to my normal habit patterns of I copy Scripture. I get a chapter or something like that, and I write it down, copy it. And the reason I do that is because I'm always in a hurry. I wish I weren't that way, but that's my personality. I'm always in a hurry, and when I tend to read Scripture, I tend to read it too fast. And so when I copy it, I slow myself down to copy. And all the time when I'm doing that, I'm going, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I've never seen that before. But at any rate, New Year's resolutions, ways of doing things, it's a blessing. And we started a study last week from the book of Haggai because the children of Israel are at a new beginning. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last time. I hope I can organize my slides even by way of advancing them from down here. But as an introduction to the book, we're going to come over some of the points we looked at last week. Haggai had four messages in this book. It's just two chapters. But the background for the book is the book of Ezra. Very interesting books. As you know, the children of Israel went into captivity. First, the northern tribes, 10 northern tribes, went into captivity under the Assyrian Empire. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin down in the south down there, the capital city of Jerusalem, which was called, that whole area was called Judah, was not conquered until the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came down. But at any rate, they went into captivity, and the Lord said in advance through his prophecies that he was going to bring the people back into the land 70 years later, and that's what happened. And even the king who is going to allow them to come back, God told his name in advance, Isaiah chapter 44, Cyrus is going to be his servant that's going to allow his people to come back. It happened just like the Lord prophesied. I understand from tradition that the Jewish people showed Cyrus his name in their writings. Can you imagine how awesome that would be? Pre-recorded in advance, there is my name right there that I was going to be the one to let him go back, and he did. He let them go back, and he gave them all the vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, and there were thousands of vessels, and they were valued at a lot of money. But he also gave them permission to start the rebuilding of the temple. And so these Jews came back, and they were excited as they were returning. And when they got back to right away in the book of Ezra, it says they started the sacrifices again. And you know, here we were, the lambs being shed, even though the temple wasn't yet built. But they started the work on the temple. The book of Ezra recorded there were two men primarily who were giving leadership. One was a governor that was in line with the kings by the name of Zerubbabel. And another was a high priest that was in line with the Aaronic priesthood. His name was Joshua, the high priest. And these men gave leadership, and the priests were kind of overseeing the activities of rebuilding, and they laid the foundation. Now imagine the foundation of the temple that they were laying. The temple of Solomon, the previous temple, was glorious. It was huge. It was wonderful. But it was torn down. God allowed Babylonians to come and tear it all down. Well, they were laying the foundation again. And these stones that they brought for the foundation stones must have been huge as they were quarried, and they laid them all out. Foundation work is hard work. I remember talking to a farmer up in northern Wisconsin when they built barns by using huge timbers. And he had a barn on his property. This was when I was a young pastor. He showed me these square logs, and he said it took one day for all those who were working to lay one block of these timbers around. They were huge timbers, and they had to be hewed out and everything, but it took a long time. Well, these who were building this temple put down these big stones, and when the foundation was laid, they finished it. Everybody who was celebrating, this is what the book of Ezra was saying, they were just clapping and saying, this is fantastic, there's our temple being built, the foundation is laid. And the older people, they weren't laughing and praising, they were crying. Crying? We're going to look a little bit more about this in a little bit. Yeah, because they said, it is so small and insignificant to the temple of Solomon. They were crying. Can you believe that? And it says the people from afar, there was such noise, you couldn't differentiate between the clapping and the shouting and the praising and the crying. It was just noise. But the enemies heard it from afar, and they came down, and they weren't happy that the Jews were rebuilding again. These people were brought from other countries. They weren't Jewish. They were called Samaritans. You ever heard that word before? And they came down, and they talked to Zerubbabel, and it says, we want to help you in this project, building project. Now, in the back of their minds thinking, if we get involved in this, we're going to kind of put things, interrupt the progress. And Zerubbabel says, no, you're not going to help us. We're going to do this work ourselves. Well, they went and got a cohort of people together, and they sent a letter to the next king. They had, you know, they started the building when Cyrus was king, and they completed that foundation. Second year of Cyrus was reigning. But now a new king came Ahasuerus, or King Artaxerxes, and they wrote a letter to him and said, boy, if you allow this building to go on, these Jews are building, if they're allowed to rebuild, they're going to be rebellious. You're not going to get any more tax money from this area at all. Search the books and see what their history has been. King Artaxerxes did that, and he wrote back to those who had written to him, and he says, you're right. This nation has been a rebellious nation. This nation has had significant kings, Solomon, David, who took tribute from other countries around them. Put a stop to the building right now. Now, these Jews already had permission through King Cyrus, but King Artaxerxes didn't look at those records. And the building stopped. It stopped, the book of Ezra says, to the second year of King Darius, the Mede Darius, or Darius sometimes is said. But that's the background to this book from the book of Ezra. So now we're going to go back and we're going to look at what happens. Haggai and Zechariah started preaching. And the lessons that we're looking now at these people who had started well, they had these new freedoms, and all of a sudden when they had to leave off building the temple, they went in another direction. You would have thought they would have written back to the king, say, search the record, we have permission to build. They didn't do that. But now let's advance here if we can. The first point we looked at last week, they had a priority problem. And let's read, it doesn't take long to read these scriptures. Let's read them again. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." We looked at that last time. They had a priority problem. These people went back. They turned away from building. You know, isn't it interesting that oftentimes we've pointed this out, that when things don't go as smoothly as we think they are in the church, we say, "Oh, must be God's will that we don't move forward in that direction." When we don't do that in anything we do in our normal life, just for example, it's Friday night, I had my battery light come on in my car, okay? And it came on, and I go, "Oh no, I don't want to be, going halfway and it's so cold out and having my car die." So I had it tested right away. AutoZone was close by, and they said, "Well, it looks like your battery's okay, but your voltage regulator seems like it's bad." So I got an alternator, and the next day I changed the alternator, and I started driving back to bring the core back. My battery light's still on. I say, "Oh, that's not good." So I went back in another AutoZone and I tested, and they said, "Yeah, it looks like look at here, it says your battery is bad." So I said, it's an older probably vehicle. And so I said, "Okay, let's get a new battery." So I changed the battery right there and went home. No light came on. Well, this morning now, Nancy and I are starting out in the car, and the battery light comes on again. Now, what should my response be with that? I say, "Well, it must not be the Lord's will for me to run this car at this time. What do you think?" That's not how we operate. We got to go find out what the problem is, right? And too often, though, in the church work, we have this idea that it's not the Lord's time. There are too many problems. The Lord must not be leading us in that direction. They had a priority problem. Well, he speaks to the leaders as people say this, and then Haggai addresses the people. And notice what he says. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, no, he's speaking to the people, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to be in ruins?" Is that the time? Isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to put time into our own homes, into our own things? I tell you, isn't it amazing? Even we can relate to that in our day and age, with our HGTV stations and all the effort that are people in remodeling their homes with an open concept, right? And granite countertops in the kitchen, everything that's... And so we say, "Yeah, let's make some changes." Well, that's what these people were doing. They were dwelling in their paneled houses, really nice. All this while the temple was still sitting there, the lower blocks had been laid, but that's about as far as it has gone now. But they had plenty of time. It was the Lord's will for them to work on their own homes, right? Well, then Haggai, the next point we looked at last time, Haggai starts talking about consider. You better give a careful consideration. Let's look at the next point here. Verses 3 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages puts wages into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That means set your heart on the ways that you're doing things. Take time to examine your life. And so that's a message even for we have. Look at your life. Are things going the way they ought to go? Are things going the way we ought to in the life of the church? Think about it. You know, God is in control of all of the circumstances in our lives. Doesn't that amaze you sometimes? You know, it amazes me to think about the fact that how insignificant we are in this universe. How small we are. Even this planet, as you go out from this into the universe, Louis Giglio has a presentation on this universe. And way back, millions of miles away, they've looked back with a satellite and seen a little blue dot in the universe. And that little blue dot is called planet Earth. This universe is so immense. There are so many people in this world. And yet, the Lord is concerned about the hairs on our head. What kind of God is this that He is concerned with the very details in our lives and orders our lives as His children according to how He wants to lead and guide us so that we might become more like Jesus Christ? Isn't that what the Bible says? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God orders everything. And if we look at our lives and we say, hey, things are just not going right. Now, it's not always if things start going wrong, we're doing something necessarily wrong. That's not always the case. But the Lord also has a way of teaching us by what happens in our lives. Let's go on here now. He comes up to get them back on track. He gives them a simple solution. He says, this is what you're to do. I'm going to read on. Verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Very simple. Sometimes when we're stuck, and it seems like there's so many things that we need to do. So many things call for our attention. And we have this expression, you can't see the forest through the trees. What that is there's so many trees and there's so many things to do. So Haggai from the Lord gives a very simple solution. This is what you need to do. You need to, number one, go up to the mountains. Two, cut wood, bring wood back. And three, build the temple. Very simple instruction, simple solution, and yet it is also a very hard work. But he reasons with these people now. Going on, he said, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The Lord's work, even the Lord's work, is sometimes very difficult, very hard to do. And a lot of times we'll turn away. But Haggai is saying, listen, consider the alternatives. You remember, I don't know if you remember this story about Otto Kroning and the pineapple story. I know I've showed it at different times here. But this Otto Kroning was trying, a missionary to Indonesia. He was trying to grow these pineapples, and those people that were serving in that whole area would steal them. He could never get any pineapples. And he would lose his temper at those people, and he'd do everything. He got German shepherds, try to do anything he could to get pineapples. We lived in the same area that Otto Kroning lived, by the way. And we went over to Indonesia, was on the island, which is on one side, Irian Jaya at the time. Now it's called Papua. On the other side is Papua New Guinea. But Papua side is Indonesian. But we had in our yard, we had a tree, banana tree. And we had some papaya growing there too, but the bananas, I mean, big bunches of banana just outside our door. And I remember I said, we're going to have some bananas. This is cool. But you know what? We never got any bananas because they picked them before they turned right. You know, they'd pick them, they would steal them. And so we found out that too. It was a country where there's a lot of thievery going on. But Otto Kroning tried everything. Finally, he gave his pineapples to God. And he wasn't mad anymore, and the people were really surprised. They were still stealing them. But they said, why aren't you getting mad anymore? He says, well, he finally told me, he says, I gave my pineapples to God. And they started scratching their head. You gave your pineapples to God. Doesn't he have any pineapples where he is? No, I don't know, but I just gave them to God. And they said, how long ago did you give them to God? And he goes, oh. And he told them about maybe so many moons ago. And they looked at one another, scratching their head, and they started, you got to go in, you go and tell your God that you want your pineapples back again. He said, no, I don't want my pineapples back. I've been happy without having them. He says, you go and pray to your God and tell him that you want your pineapples back. He says, why should I do that? He says, because when you gave them to your God, everything is going wrong in our tribes. We go fishing, we don't get fish. We plant, we're not getting plant. Our women are miscarrying. We're dying out as a tribe. He said, how big is your God? Well, my God is big. He controls the whole universe. You go back and you tell him you want your pineapples. They started seeing that God is in control of all the details of life. God can protect his own pineapples, right? Well, Haggai is more or less saying, listen, this work is tough work. You've got enemies, but look at how things are not going right in your world. Consider your ways. Well, they went back. He reasoned with them. The people responded, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. And it said they obeyed the voice of the Lord, spoken by Haggai, and they feared the Lord. And the Lord, through Haggai, gave him a promise. I'm going to read it here. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So they started working again, obeying the word of the Lord. Now, that's not the end of the story, though. And that's where we left up last. That was a long introduction, but let's go on here. The next thing that Haggai has to deal with. You remember me telling about the story about how when they laid the foundation, they were cheering and celebrating, but some were weeping and crying. They had to deal with that now because there were older people who had seen the previous temple and they said, everything that you are doing amounts to nothing. Let's read about it right here. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here's the second message now starting of Haggai. We finished the first message of chapter 1. This is his next message. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. There is the people kind of discourage the hands from working. I remember when I pastored a church in Oak Park, Michigan, and we had about probably 200 people in that congregation. It was about that. And we had, there was a project that we were doing. Some of you know about the Jesus movie. The Jesus movie is something that Campus Crusade has showed people all over the world. It's a story from the Gospel of Luke, I believe. And it portrays the life of Christ and even up to the point of his death and resurrection. It's a great movie, and it's gotten great results all over the world. Well, we had a chance to get some copies of this for our Oak Park community. So we got, I don't know, maybe a couple hundred of these things. We paid for a couple hundred Jesus videos and DVDs, and we passed them out in our community. Well, there was a man who was visiting our church from Southern California. He was a relative. And he went to a large church in Southern California. And when he found out that we were passing out, you know, a couple hundred, he came to me and he said, "You know, Pastor, you should see how many we pass out in Southern California. We've passed out thousands of those DVDs." And he was more or less saying, "The work that you do, it's nothing. You ought to be in a church like ours where we do something significant." How does that make you feel? Passing out only a few, right? Well, the Lord wanted encouragement, and he said three things to them. Be strong. Now, be strong is not only physically strong, but more than that, be mentally strong. Because, and this is great application to you in your life, and it's a great application to us in our church. The work that we do might not influence thousands of people, but listen, be strong. Be of a mental mindset that you don't give in to discouragement and weakness, because Satan wants you and I to realize that you are totally insignificant in your life and what you do for the Lord, right? That's what he wants. He says, but be strong and work. And we emphasized that last time, but even the work for the Lord or work that you do personally, there's always hard work. And sometimes, you know, the book of Proverbs says the lazy man, what does the lazy man say? "I can't go outside because there's a lion in the streets. I might get killed." A lazy person will find out any number of reasons why you shouldn't do something, right? We can't do that. That's too much work. I love to get around my brother Dwight. My brother Dwight is, he's kind of interesting. He's a pastor of a church in Rochester, Minnesota. It's a pretty large church, about 400 or 500, I think. But Dwight has, in the beginning, before he was in the pastor, he worked for the mines and he became a welder, okay? And then he married Peggy, and her dad was a block layer, okay? And he learned how to lay concrete block and brick. My brother's bigger than I am. He's well over 200 pounds. He's about 6'3", 6'4", I don't know. But then he learned how, he had a guy in his church who was a mechanic. And Dwight spent time around Eddie Haberman, who was a mechanic. And Dwight learned how to swap engines, transmissions out of cars. And then he built his own house up there in northern Hermantown. And I mentioned to you that he's building another house right now. He's helped X number of people in his church with laying block, finishing off their basements and everything. But whenever I asked Dwight, "Can we do this?" his answer was, "No problem." You know, he's got that positive attitude, easy to do. Don't you like to hear an attitude? I get the smile on my face when I talk to him because it's easy to do. He even had his two older girls have 7 children apiece, but he had 3 girls first, and he taught them how, he had them up on the roofs shingling. He got them involved in shingling roofs on his house. And one time they were putting down some tarp because it was getting ready to rain. You know how those tarps are in the roof? And you know those tarps, they can catch a wind. He said, it caught a wind, that tarp, and he says, nearly blew all the kids off the roof, you know? And so he said, I had to use a little bit more discretion, you know, with these girls up there. But he came over to roof my garage. I was building a garage in Minnesota. And he's out there talking to me about we're going to lay the concrete floor and all this. And all of a sudden he goes, "Hey, I don't hear any pounding going on up there." You know, his kids were nailing the shingles on up, and there was too much pause in the workload, you know. But at any rate, now when he's building the house, I see his girls out, and they're driving a ditch witch and things like that, doing a little excavation work, using the equipment. They're not afraid to try things because he's taught them, do it, you can do it, you know, that type of thing. Well, listen, that's the attitude that we need to have in a church oftentimes. Listen, it's hard work, but we can do it, you know. We can do it. We can accomplish it. So at any rate, work. And then the last thing he said, fear not. Because Satan wants us to be afraid. He's our enemy. I remember a missionary by the name of Brian Hoffman when I was down in Atlanta, Georgia, one of our missionaries for our church down there. He came home, and he was given an illustration at one of our men's meetings. And he, from Kenya, talked about lions, because Kenya has lions. And he says, you know, from our what we talk about in Scripture, when the shepherds would bring the sheep into the sheepfold, they would put up some thorny bushes and everything around. A lot of times it was out in the open. And he says the reason they'd put up these thorny bushes and everything like that, because lions are scared. They're afraid of getting a thorn in their paw. Do you remember that old fable of, it was an Egyptian fable about the lion that got the thorn in his paw? Well, he said, that's true. If lions get a thorn in their paw, it kills their ability to hunt. They will die because they can't run after if they get a thorn in their paw. So they put up thorny bushes around this sheepfold. He said, but what had happened, a lot of times there's an open door where a shepherd's in the door. A lion will go about, and he says, talking about the past, where Satan, your enemy, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He'll go about a sheepfold, and he will roar ferociously. And if there's any sheep who are so scared that they make a run for it out of the sheepfold, then he has that sheep, okay? He's caused them to be afraid and to bolt. And so the message is, when Satan roars and wants to make us to be afraid, you cannot do that. You need to fear. You know, you've got so much opposition, you're going to get in trouble. You run. And then he can devour us then if we're afraid. But he says, so fear not. And then he gives a promise. The promise is, I am with you. But let's go on and read more about what he says about this small work they're beginning. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. I believe that's a reference to the Messiah. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. That little work, the Lord says, that little temple compared to this great Solomonic temple is going to have greater glory. Now, it never was built to the capacity of Solomon's temple. But the Lord said, I have all the gold and silver. It was like a little jewelry box. And it was glorious. And the Lord was even looking beyond that this temple was going to give rise to another temple. And he's looking way down the line. And I believe here from the last passage of Scripture that Zerubbabel himself, like David himself, they will be raised from the dead, and Zerubbabel once more will be a builder of the millennial temple where the Lord himself is going to be come into it. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But he encourages them, said, the glory of this small work is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's. Now, let's go on here. I'll try to be a little bit more brief here so we don't go overboard. But now the people are thinking they've been sacrificing to the Lord, and they've been doing the Lord's work, and they really haven't seen any blessing. So he's got another problem he's got to deal with, because their habit patterns haven't allowed to see any blessing. And it's hard to step out in faith when you've done things and you just don't see any blessing. Now let's look at the next message that Haggai gives. starting in verse 10 of the second chapter. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge of it he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, will any food, will it become holy?" Then the priests answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." He goes to the priests, and he gives these two stories. And the summation of those stories is this: when you have something that is clean, it can't make something dirty clean. It just doesn't work that way. And if you have something that is unclean and it touches something that is clean, it will make that unclean. Holiness is not transferable. Unholiness is transferable. It is communicable. And you know that in the lab. If you have dirty water and you take a drop of this dirty water and you put it in clean water, what happens? That clean water becomes dirty. If you take clean water and you take a droplet and a whole thing of it and put it in the dirty water, will it make the dirty water clean? No. It's not transferable. You take somebody who's got a cold or sickness. If you have a whole bunch of them and they have cold, and you get somebody who's really strong and they're healthy, and he goes and works among the people with the sickness, will those people with the sickness become better? No. But if somebody has a cold and he comes in that room and everybody's healthy so far and he comes in and spreads the contagion around, what happens? They get sick too, right? Unholiness is transferable. And the Lord is saying this: listen, way back when, you have started these sacrifices and you've done everything on this work for the Lord and you haven't seen any blessing, because you were not doing what you needed to do. And what was that? You needed to start and to finish this project of building the Lord's temple. Let's read on now. Verse 15, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the temple it was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? Is yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you." So they started back on building the temple. 20-some days later, they started putting blocks on top of the foundation, more of the foundation, and they were getting wood, and the superstructure was starting to be laid. And the Lord says, "Now listen, you haven't witnessed the blessing of the Lord, but now sow your seed, plant your crops, watch and see what happens." They didn't have any seed sown, but now the Lord says, "I will bless you." And one more area here we want to look at is the strengthened servant. We're going to look at verse 20 and follow, and we'll wrap it up. And now this is the last message that Haggai gives. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, the same day that he gave the last message. "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Well, this is a message for the leader. The leader, he and Joshua have led the building, but sometimes leaders can get very discouraged. And they're the number ones that the Lord, that can become under attack. Do you remember Moses? This past week I've been reading about Moses again. You know, Moses never made it in the promised land. He was over the river on the other side, and the Lord had him go up the mountain and to look at all the land, look to the north, to the west, as far as I could see. And he said, Moses, this is all the land that I'm going to give to the children of Israel. Look at it, but you're not going into it. You know why he didn't go into it? Because the Lord told him, when the people were complaining and whining and complaining, he says, you go to this rock and speak to the rock. Is that what Moses did? Earlier in his career, it was a similar situation. The Lord says, take your staff and hit the rock. Now Moses was so irritated by those people, and he said, must we fetch you water on the rock, you ungrateful people? And he took the rock and he smit the stone, and water came out. But the Lord said, you did not honor me before the people. Listen, you are not the one that's bringing water on the rock, Moses. I am. And I told you to speak to the rock. And because of that mistake, Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. But you know, he saw the promised land. Remember Jesus? He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he will, and he'll still see the promised land. But at this point, he was not allowed to go in. And so it is that leaders sometimes can get more discouraged. And anytime you're working with people, right? If you're the head of a ministry, if you are even in work area, when you're working with people, sometimes people are like sheep, right? They butt one another, they dirty the water, they make a lot of problems, and the leader can get very discouraged. And of course, that's what Satan wants. But now the Lord tells Zerubbabel here, be strong, Zerubbabel. One day I'm going to shake this entire earth, and you're going to be like a signet. The signet ring was very significant in this time of the law of the Medes and Persians. Do you remember the book of Esther? Who was given the signet ring? The signet ring had a stamp in it, okay? I mean, a pattern in it. And when they had a document, they would take that document and they'd roll it up, put the wax on it, seal it up, and then that signet ring, right in the wax. And that said, these are orders of the king. Nobody can break that seal. And they are official orders from the king with all the authority of the king behind it. And who was given the ring in the book of Esther? That enemy of the Jews by the name of Haman. But as you know, the Lord worked it out so that the people of Jews were saved, and the Jew who revealed, a plot against the king, the cousin of Esther, Mordecai, he eventually got the signet ring, and he was given the authority. And Zerubbabel is going to be a signet for the Lord one day. And according to the law of Medes and Persians, it never changed. And God is saying, Zerubbabel, you're going to be my signet coming in the future. I believe the Lord's going to raise Zerubbabel from the dead, and this man is going to be even involved in building that temple with greater glory that the Messiah is going to come into. So he encourages this king. Well, let me just wrap it up here by giving us application, okay, for our future. Concerning now, at the start of this new year, some things for us to think about. Are we seeing the blessing of the Lord in our lives, in our church? Perhaps we need to consider our ways, right? Consider our ways. Are we doing what the Lord would have us to do in your own life? Does it seem like everything is going wrong? You're having trouble with your vehicles, you're having trouble with your home. Material. Maybe there's some other areas. Consider your ways. You know, oftentimes we have a promise we mentioned last week, the Great Commission. We're not to go out to the mountain, cut wood, and bring it back. About what are we supposed to do? We're to go among all nations everywhere, make disciples of all nations. We're to teach them. Teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded us, right? And Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always. There's a blessing of the Lord that is with us whether we obey him or not. We're united with him. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But there is a union we have with the Lord when we do it as right and we can see his blessing upon our lives. So maybe it could be, just for our consideration, maybe, even though we might be sacrificing, maybe we're not doing that which the Lord would have us to do. I remember I told an illustration once like this. I embarrassed my daughter entirely. My daughter Katie was in about sixth grade at the time. And I gave an illustration like this. You know, sometimes when I said, Katie at that time, I don't know what it was. Of course, she changed as she got older. But she didn't like to take showers. Okay? And so we'd go. I said, oh, Katie, we're going. Mom and I are going. I'll make sure you take a shower while we're gone. And we'd come back, and Katie had done the dishes. She had, cleaned up the furniture, cleaned up everything. You know, I said, but did you take a shower? She said, no. And, you know, of course, when I said that in a church, can you imagine how this little girl, sixth grade, felt and behind the pew? But, you know, I was trying to make a point. Even though she did so many other things, she didn't do what I asked her to do. And the same way it is in our lives, too. Maybe the Lord wants us to do something very specifically. Maybe it has to do with prayer. Maybe it has to do with your study of God's Word. Maybe it has to do with somebody that you have irritation with, right? And that's even true when we go to the Lord's table here. If you remember that your brother has aught against you, be reconciled. Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? That's when the blessing comes. Go back to the basics, to the simple commands of the Lord. And I can't read that because there's a block there. And you know what he told Zerubbabel? Be strong, work, do not fear, and his promise is with us. I am with you always, okay? What a wonderful thing it is to have the blessing of the Lord upon your life. Okay, let's just look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we've been talking to believers. And Father, what a wonderful thing it is, though, we've got the greatest message in the world to preach, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Lord. And for those who recognize themselves that they've got a need, that their lives aren't going right, Father, maybe they've never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. So today, if anybody's in that place, Father, I pray that they would do the main thing and put their trust in Jesus alone for their salvation and then declare him openly, even by being baptized and being unashamed of Jesus. And then, Lord, for us who have trusted in him, Lord, may we consider our lives in this new year. Is there something that we are leaving undone? And we thank you, Lord, that when we do those things that you'd have us to do, Lord, that you have a promise that you will indeed give prosperity to the seed that is sown. And the work that we do, you will put your blessing on it. And we can have that encouragement. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.